last song, I had opened the book up to 864 to read some of the words there in the lesson today. So we had some kind of, that's scary, some kind of telepathic thing going on here. It's good to stand before you today and speak to you. As I told Vinay for 2 weeks or a week, how long we were there, I'm not a preacher. And but here it is. You know, we can go in here and read it and try to get the meanings out of the Bible that was written for us, all of us, not just somebody who stand up here, but it was written for all of us. And so today, when I was thinking about how to pick a lesson that doesn't take 6 months to go through, I decided to just pick a scripture and get as far as time allows. So 2 hours on the first. I don't know when y'all start falling asleep. We might be gonna quit. That's a great book. All the books in the Bible are great, and they were all written for a purpose. They all had individual audiences that they were originally written for, and some have emphasis on some things because of the need that was in the place that they were being written. And what we try to do is to get these letters that Paul and others wrote, and we try to figure out what was the problem, what was he writing to them concerning. Most of the time it was some problem that they were facing, and he was trying to help them get through the problem and teach some inspired words to address the problems that they had. In our class on Wednesday night, we spent years on the book of Ephesians and never did get through. So I'm not going there, guys. But tonight, or today, I want us to look at one of the great, great epistles of Paul, the book of Colossians, which kind of goes along with a theme that we've been talking about on Sunday morning in our class. And if you, I know most of you are very aware of the Bible and very understanding and knowledgeable about the Bible. And you know that the book of Colossians is the high point of Paul's, of the entire New Testament concerning Christ and who Christ was. And I know you all know all the things that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. You've been in the church long enough, read the Bible, been familiar with these things. But I think we all need to be reminded. We all need to rethink our understanding of some of these truths. Apparently, the book of Colossians, or the church at Colossae, was having a lot of problems, just like all other churches were and all other congregations were during that time, understanding Christ, understanding the nature of Christ. The Jews had a perception of God that blocked Christ out of their thinking. They could not see God sharing power. I'll move over on you so you can see.
Thank you.
They could not see. Oh, I'm sorry. I used to tell my band students, I'm here, you just move to where you can see me. But that's not, I'm not going to tell y'all. The Jews had a concept of God that would not allow a second being, a second person. They thought of a monotheistic religion was exclusive of any other personality or any other being, any other part of God that could be shared. And so when Christ came on the scene and he does all these miracles, and they're saying, how can this be? It seems like he's from God. It seems like he has the power of God, but we know that God is one. And so Christ became a stumbling block to the Jews because their precept, their concept of God would not allow another being to share the divinity with Christ, with God. And so when Christ came and they saw the obvious supernatural power that he had, what did they do? What was their answer? He said, "Where do you think this power came from if it didn't come from God?" What did they say? Came from the devil. It came from the black angel. It came from the dark side. Now you're getting your power from the dark side. And of course, Christ reacted to that. He said, "No, you guys seen all these things and you've seen the good. The devil doesn't fight against himself. I'm from God, the one your fathers worshiped. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those in the Old Testament worshiped God, and that's me. Not me. I'm just saying." But that's kind of the way it was. They looked at him and said, "Oh, that's blasphemy. You're not God." They wouldn't even speak the name of God. And yet, as we were talking about in our class this morning, they didn't treat God like God. They didn't treat God like their concept of God was supposed to be. They did not have the respect for the God they were supposedly standing up for. They offered him sacrifices that were rotten, that came up in a stench before him. And yet when Christ came, they were holding to this great God that their forefathers had served. And you're a usurper, and we've got to kill you because we can't explain where you came from. And so, you remember the question that Jesus asked the disciples? "Who do men say that I am?" You remember that? What'd they say?
Elijah?
I forgot the other one. There's two or three he mentions in there. Jeremiah? Did he mention Jeremiah? I know he mentioned Isaiah. Isaiah and some of those. They said, "He's a man. He's just a prophet. But who do you say that I am?" What did a person who sometimes said the wrong thing say correctly? Peter said what? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here's an interesting part of that. Right after he says that, Christ said, "You are Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That did not come out of your Jewish background, your training in the wisdom of men. But it came from God. It came as a special knowledge from God. And it became a terrible rift in the Jewish community because of the concept of Christ being the Son of God with the powers of God. And that's part of the problem they were having in Colossae. They had these Jews over here that were stifling the knowledge about who Christ really was. We have people in our world today, even Christians, some Christian people, who don't accept Christ as the Son of God. There's some people that say, "Well, Christ is a way to God. He's one of the ways to God." The Muslims say he was a prophet. He's a great prophet. We believe in him. He's just like Abraham and all these other prophets. But he's not a deity. He is not kin to God in any way. They say that Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't know the details of their doctrine, and some other cultic doctrines, teach that Christ was a creation of God. That he was a created being. Just like Lucifer, like the devil. They were brothers. That Lucifer was a brother to Christ. And they just went opposite directions after they grew up or something. But that they were creation. They were created by God. And so there was a lot of problems in the Jewish community. There was also a lot of problems in the pagan world about God. about the gods. You know, our friends, some of our family came up this weekend for a day or two, and they were on their way west to visit some other family members, and they went and visited the Parthenon. Have any of you ever been to the Parthenon? That is the pagan god. That is what the people in the pagan world imaged some of their gods, like people, just giant people. That thing is 40-something feet tall, the one in the Parthenon. If you haven't ever seen it, talk about bling. I don't know, maybe I'm not using the right word, but it's pretty blingy. Write it down.
Okay.
They had a view of God that was almost totally physical. And that the things they offered to God were physical things. And they when we were in Thailand and we saw the great temples of Buddhism, and they would bring, poor people would bring flowers and fruit and all kinds of beautiful things and present them at the altar, at the places where they gave their homage to whatever they were homagizing. I don't know. Write that one down too. But the perception, the concept of God, the nature of God, was not understood at all in that world. And when Christ came, he completely turned everything around and turned everything upside down as far as the concept of God is concerned. Now, here's Paul in Colossians. And he's writing about Christ. He said, this is the definitive understanding and knowledge about who Christ was. Forget everything else you've ever heard. Forget everything else that you've been taught. And you remember even Paul, the guy that's writing this. What was his concept of God before the experience on the road to Damascus? What did he think about Christ? Hello?
He thought he was going against the Jewish tradition.
Yes, he was a blasphemer. He believed that God, that Christ was absolutely against God. And Paul was a great man. He was even in that religion, he was a great man. He said, I never went against my conscience. I always thought that I was serving God when I was pulling these Christians out and having them slaughtered. He never gave up his belief in God until Christ came and presented himself to Paul, or Saul, in a real way, and said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you persecute. Now, you got to find out about this, because this is not what you think it is. And you know, I sometimes wonder too, just like all of us do, do we really understand the nature of Christ? We have such a cut and dried doctrine sometime about God. And some theologians and smart people, they go out here and they put God in these little boxes. You know, we read and study about the Trinity. And the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is something that is man's trying to understand something that you really can't understand. There's a lot of truth in some of the teachings on the Trinity, but yet that doctrine itself is so boxy. It takes away from one to give to the other to give to the other. And some people have God divided up into three parts. Well, the writer of Colossians, I haven't got to my lesson yet, so... I'm going to start in verse 18. Now, I wrote this down because I didn't bring my glasses this morning. I can't read my print, my Bible. So I'm going to try to, I hope I wrote it down right. Colossians 1 in verse 15. Some people think that this was one of the, but either it became a hymn that was sung by Christians in the early Christian era, so they would remember this because it's such an important doctrine, important teaching. Or either it was already a hymn, and Paul was just referring to it. I just have my own thought about it. You know I do. I think he authored it right here myself. he is, and he's talked about Christ before he got here, he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image. Do you know what that Greek word is? Anybody guess? Image? The Greek word. It has an English counterpart, which they didn't use here. It means icon. It's an icon. He is an icon. Everybody know what an icon is? You know what an icon is? What is it? It's a picture. It's a statue. It's some representation of something. It is an image put into some kind of seeable thing, whether it's a picture, whether it's a statue. And it says that Christ was the image of God. Now that doesn't mean that he was just a non-divine being when he came to earth, but it means that he embodied God when he came to earth. The word also means, it can mean a manifestation, which is a larger term than just an icon. A manifestation is that person is a part of, or a manifestation, a reality of the thing it represents. It's not just a person. It is the actual manifestation of some reality. God in the flesh. He was actually God in the flesh, of the invisible God. Now, the nature of Christ sometimes is a little weak, but in this passage he says that Christ was the actual manifestation of God on an equal par with what we think of as God. The invisible God. Christ said, he's talking to the woman, and she says, where are we going to worship? We worship over here, they worship on this mountain and all. He says, the time's coming when this mountain won't be the place where you worship, because God is a spirit. And you worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, we can't see God. Even in the Old Testament, where the Bible talks about those who saw some manifestation of God, they didn't see God. It's impossible to see God because he's a spirit. You can't see a spirit. Or at least we can't now, because we're not spirits. Christ was the visualization, I guess you'd say, of the Spirit of God. That part of God that makes it impossible for us to see, he was. You could see God in Christ in the most, the top possible way you could see God in the flesh. Christ was it. And it says, and this is where a lot of people get in trouble on this one, the firstborn of all creation. As I said, some religions use this firstborn as if Christ was created later on. Well, on down in the passage, you know that he was the author of creation. He created all things. By him, all things are created. And so, if he was a created being, he must have created himself, because he created everything. So he was not, this doesn't mean a creation in the sense that, or a firstborn as if he were born or created later. Firstborn is a term that referred to a position. The firstborn to a Jew was a high position. It was the inheritance figure. He was the one that had honor above all the other men, children in the family. He was the one at the top. The firstborn was a position. It was a status that he had. And so it doesn't refer to that he was created. And it says, for by him all things were created. I know every time we talk about this whole concept of creation, we can't grasp this. We watched a film in our Wednesday night classes this week. The man was strongly defending God's power to create the world in 6 days, like he said. Man can't conceive of that. He just can't understand. We see the complexity of the world and of the universe, and that could possibly have happened in 6 days. There's no way. It's just too complicated. But Christ did it. He made everything. Not only did he make everything, and I was thinking about this. When I used to teach band, maybe some of y'all were in band or saw bands, I had to do a little creating band shows with drill, where everybody had to be a certain place at a certain time, supposedly. But I remember, and Dawn maybe remembered, when we go to band camp, I'd stay in my room and work 24 hours a day, 3 or 4 days the week, trying to put the complications of that drill together so everybody didn't crash into each other on beat four. And you sit down, and it's a simple thing when you look at it, sitting up in the stands. But a lot of forethought goes in, even for me. That's about the only thing I've ever forethought very much. But to think about a cell, a single cell being so complicated and having so many different functions, and God said, I want this cell, I want this thing, I want this plant, I want this, I want this, that. All of those formulations were already worked out. And he says, it was all in his mind, the mind of God. Everything in the universe that men have been struggling to learn about, he did it in a snap of a finger, with the sound of his voice, with the power that he had. But that was Christ. And sometimes we don't realize that. That was Christ. And it was not only created by him, but it says it was created for him. And sometimes we don't appreciate that too much. I know that most of us have read through some of Revelation. I'm going to quit here in a minute, even though I got through the first verse. Read through the book of Revelation, and as Jimmy talked about this morning in class, we look at the throne room of God in chapter 3 or 4 right in there. Chapter 4, I think. And all the people are crying and going on because the seals, the scroll, could not be opened. And Jeff studied that for a year, so if I say anything wrong, just keep quiet. Who came forth to get the scroll? That nobody's worthy to get the scroll. Christ got the scroll. It was Christ. And I've often thought, this picture that he paints in, in Revelation. Now, we've tried our best to try to figure out all the little details about this and that, how many numbers this and all, you know, all these creatures and all that. But you step back and you look and say, well, you know what? This was all created for Christ. He was the only one that could take the message of God and do with it what was supposed to be done. That was God's plan. Only Christ could bring heavenly things to earth, present them to us, offer himself for us, and create a future. If it wasn't for Christ, then the world would not even be in existence. Not just because he didn't create it, but because nobody else could have caused it to continue. And I have any reason to continue. Think about it. Why is the earth really still here? After the creation, he puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He walks and talks with them. Somehow they had a property of walking and talking with God in the garden that we don't have today. That's why he had to send Christ to earth. And he walked and talked with us. Hadn't have been for that. He could just cut the world off, I think, after the garden. That was just a bad experiment. Because if all people were going to be lost anyway, what was the point? Christ is the reason, not just that the world is here originally, but that it continues. Because the end, as we sang in the song just a minute ago, that's the only way we could have an end result out there. It was because of what Christ did. It was made by him and for him. That is, for his purposes. When we get to questioning, I'm at the bottom of the second, I'm in the middle of the second page, but I'm going to quit. When we get to questioning God, when we get to questioning why things are going the way they are, do we ever do that? Do you ever do that? You ever wonder? You ever wonder why we have sickness in our families and why we have tragedies, why we have difficulties that come along? We lose our jobs. We have problems in our relationships with each other. All these things go wrong. Well, that's not for us to know. We can't figure all that out. What we can know, and this is what Paul was telling these people in Colossae, Christ knows it all. Everything that's happening is under the control of God, our God, Christ, who made everything, who gave us everything, and he expects us to look up to him as God. You know, we talk about the Father-Son relationship, but we don't really understand all of that exactly. Christ made it all possible from the very beginning. He was with God. 1 John or John chapter 1. The Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so when you hear people questioning whether we serve a Christ, a God that's somehow inferior to God, somehow is equal to the prophets or equal to Mohammed or, you know, Oprah says, you know, there's a lot of ways to God. So she started her own church. I'm not sure who's the chief. Maybe it's her. It's only through Christ as God, and our understanding of Christ as God. He thought it not robbery to be counted equal to God, but he made himself a servant and dwelt among men and women. He came to earth, left the heavenly realm, and lived as a person. I don't really know, I don't think any of us can understand what that was like, you know, to live with the Muppets, the creator living with the created. You know, can you think about that? We're puppets in a way. We're the creature. We're the things made. He's the maker. And instead of just pulling strings, he gave us a mind. And it says he made us in his likeness. We have some things about our mind that are like God. And so he says, I'm going to leave you out here. I'm going to give you these promises. I'm going to give you these words to live by. And I'm going to make some promises for things that will happen to you if you're faithful and believe in me. But you're going to have to make the decisions. And I'm going to come down here and we'll show you how to do it. We'll show you how to live. Show you how to treat people. And here's what's going to happen to you. The same things that happened to me are going to happen to you. Christ didn't live a luxurious, totally worldly, in the world's eyes, successful life, did he? So we won't either. We have to share in everything, the sufferings as well as the good things. Well, maybe next 6 months later, I'll go to the second page. I hope that I have at least it helped me to think again about how great a Christ we have, how great a deity we serve. And the greatest thing is that he loves us. He loves us even though we are unlovable many times. He loves us because he made us to be like him and to live with him. And he won't give up on us. He will not give up. At the end of this little passage, he says, I've closed my Bible so I can't read it, but he says, if you will keep on, if you will persevere, then you will live with me somewhere in this fantastic place. I do want to mention one other thing before I quit. Right on down in the passage, after he talks about how great Christ is and what an awesome being he is, and he says, Christ is the head of the church, his body. Think about that. Right in the middle of all this stuff about the universe and how, you know what, he's created all these things. He says, and Christ is the head of the church. And people say the church doesn't make any difference. It's just something God dreamed up when Christ, it was obvious he wasn't going to be successful on earth. They just dreamed up the church and threw it down here as a stopgap measure. No. He's the head of the church. It seemed to take priority over being the head of all these other things that he's the head of. He keeps the universe running. He's the head of the church. That's us. And that's the way he wants us to live. We're going to sing this song. And 854?
Three.
I mean,
I read the wrong one.
Oh.
It's three.
853.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's all stand, and if anybody needs to come forward, that's fine. And Jared's going to lead us. Let me give you a pitch.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us. When we all get to heaven.
last song had one high note there. David might not be a preacher, but he's definitely a teacher. We've got a lot of good teachers here at Echo Hills, and if you're not in one of these classes, you're missing something. Chris's class and David's class on Sunday morning, very, very good class. A lot of good discussion. Papa has a class on Wednesday night. We're studying something a little bit different right now, having to do with how to counter somebody that believes in evolution. We have a class on Sunday nights, folks, at 6 o'clock, and we would love to have you there. Right now we are studying 1 Peter. We have a lot of discussion in that class. I enjoy coming and hearing a sermon, but I enjoy more a class because we have this to and fro. You get to ask questions. You get to give your opinion about a scripture, and I think that's how you learn. So if you're not in one of those classes, I really wish you would get in one or get in all of them because they're very, very helpful. Jerry, between singing and preaching, I'd rather preach. I get less nervous preaching than I do when I lead the singing, I guarantee you. It's not easy to lead singing, get the right pitch. You know, you have to sing all the time. You don't get to stop. So anyway, I can understand why you may be a little nervous. Papa probably doesn't. He's been doing it for years, but anyway. I assume we're not having rich, correct? Okay. Hey. Okay. If we're not having rich, that gives you a good reason to come to class tonight. It hasn't been in the bulletin, but I have another great-grandchild. It's a little girl. Braylon Stocks, and she was born about 2 weeks ago. On April the 1st, I had my second great-grandchild. So anyway, I got three great-grandchildren now. They're all girls. We're still waiting for the boy. Whatever. That might have never happened. I noticed they got Minerva's name still in the bulletin. Minerva is doing just fine. Obviously, she's married to me, so she'd have to be. I talked to Gloria. She called me this week, and she had talked to Linda Allen again. Linda went to the doctor. She thought it was her knees that were giving her the problem. She's had two knee surgeries. The knees are fine. It's her hip. Got a bones rubbing against bones, so I'm not sure what they're going to do with that, but that's what the doctor told her. Ari's friend, Raquel, had a port placed, if I said that right, had a port placed so they could give her chemo, and she said that that was quite painful. I think we said in the long run it's the thing to do because they don't have to be poking with needles all the time. They can get that chemo through that port, so eventually that should heal up and not bother her anymore. Let's see. I think that's all I've got, unless someone else has an announcement that I don't know about.
It was Andrew's birthday on the 21st.
Okay.
Also, on the tomorrow is our first year anniversary.
All right, first year.
So far, I've made it there. So,
so far. I think it's the opposite way around. She's made it.
Yeah, it's just me.
She had to put up with you. Well, I'm going to have you beat because August the 3rd, I'm having my 50th.
Yeah.
Wow. So. And I have known my wife since I was 6 years old. She told me yesterday, she said, I love you. And I said, well, I don't know why, but anyway. Anyway, any other announcements? If not, Jeff, would you come lead us in a prayer?
Father, we are so fortunate to have this opportunity to come together and to meet together and to study the Word. Father, we can thank you so much for the lesson that was brought to us today concerning the true Word of God and the true definition of Christ. And to not believe in Christ and to believe in God is impossible. And Father, we thank you so much that word has been spoken today and that everyone here got to understand a little bit better about Christ and about God and the relationship between. And Father, we thank you for that. I certainly really appreciated Papa's sermon today over this matter. Father, we have so many that are traveling between Matt Johnson in Michigan and Betsy and Johnny going overseas, and our group of adults and youth that are in Dallas to Rich and Judy traveling, and I'm sure I've probably forgotten a few others. Father, we ask that you look after them and you bring them back safely to us. Father, this is such a close congregation, and we strive hard, Father, to worship you in a manner that is in reverence and is well-pleasing in your sight. Father, we continue to ask for your blessings. We continue to ask forgiveness for our sins. Father, we know there are things that we do that are not pleasing to you. And we know that there are things that we do, Father, that glorify your name. And we ask that you continue to provide us with those opportunities and that we continue to glorify your name whenever possible. Father, again, thank you so much for this day, for this gathering, for all the wonderful things that you provide us. And Father, most of all, thank you so much for Christ and for the great sacrifice that allows us the opportunity to have everlasting eternity with you. It's in Christ your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Appreciate y'all singing back there.
Oh.
I mean,
well, you know we normally sing. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not over there to sit my
side. Yeah. Not anymore. We used to. Papa, I didn't have my notebook with me, so I wrote it down here. I'll remember it.
What is it?
Blingy.
Blingy.
Homagizing. Like, man, homage.
Homagizing.
He made that second
one. Did I say homagizing? Did I say homagizing?
Homagizing.
That was on the spot right there.
Yeah.
That was not pre-planned.
No.
Hey, what?
Yeah, we're as big as you guys. Well, we were on our family reunion thing, last week, and so the day we were coming home is when everybody was asleep. So, you know, it wasn't the best day to have. What?
I just realized. So.